Okay. This week we'll be talking about clothed in Christ. And the memory text for tonight will be from Romans 13 and verse 14. Can somebody grab it? Romans 13 and verse 14.
Romans 13, 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts.
Okay. So, as we've been looking at the garments of grace, we've been looking at the theme of clothing. And it's interesting here that Paul brings out, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ?
Well, I think it's to put on his characteristics as your clothing. Righteousness, good living, be kind to people, suffering, be faithful, being obedient, all that old stuff.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And then the next part of the verse goes on to say, do not think about how to gratify the desires of your sinful nature. I'm taking that one from the NIV. So to put on Christ is to have his characteristics, whereas not to have the clothing of the Lord Jesus Christ is to basically gratify your own desires and your own sinful nature. So here the Bible contrasts the difference between when we're clothed with Christ and when we're not clothed with Christ, one in which we will have the deeds of Christ, we'll have the righteousness of Christ, we'll have his attributes, and the other, we are gratifying ourselves, and so we'll have the attributes of Satan, fulfilling selfish desires.
Yeah, it's sort of like, according to Ezekiel 36:26, that God will give us a new heart and put a new spirit within us, you know, and that it's basically a heart issue in our thought processes, because our thoughts will become our actions and our actions will become our character.
Hmm. Amen. Now let's take a look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to 29. If somebody can read that.
I always like this chapter because it says, O foolish Galatians. it's funny. I have it. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Amen. All right. Now let's dissect that a little bit. Let's see what it's saying to us. Now the first part of the text, verse 26, for ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So when you have faith in Jesus, then you become a child of God. It goes on to say in the next verse, as many of you, now does that is that limited, or does that mean that whoever decides to follow this? When it says for as many, what do you think there?
For as many.
That's, so I think many. It's limited.
Sorry, I couldn't hear you.
I think it's limited.
You say it's limited, okay.
Many have received him, to then gave him power to become the sons of God, even as those who believe on his name. So whoever did it, those who didn't do it, don't apply.
That's right. So the invitation was open to as many as would do this.
Mm-hmm.
So here in verse 27 it says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So when we choose to be baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. Now, let me ask a tricky question. Does that mean that every single person that goes down into the waters of baptism, in all cases, has put on Christ?
No.
No.
Okay. So these individuals who have been baptized into Christ by faith, they have put on Christ. And so what the text is showing us here is that when we accept Christ as our Savior and we go down into the watery grave of baptism to signify that we have accepted Christ, then we have put on Christ. And as we discussed earlier, to put on Christ basically means that we put on and take on his nature. We become like him. We share his attributes. So when we are baptized into Christ, what is expected of us?
To live a Christian and pure and holy and righteous life.
Well, I think it goes beyond, well, yeah, depends on what you mean by righteous and all that, but it also means that, yes, it is the righteous life. Let's put it that way. So that means you take into account the feelings of others, you do no harm, you want to help, all that stuff.
I think we walk as he walked. We follow him.
Exactly, exactly.
To be a follower of Christ. To want to emulate what imitate Christ in all things.
Mm-hmm. Right. So, when we're baptized into Christ, we take on his nature, we do the things that Christ would do because we have his nature as opposed to the sinful nature which gratifies our own selfish desires. So there has to be a difference between the Christian who is a child of God and between the person who is not a child of God. The person who is not a child of God may do things for his own selfish desires, whereas the person who is a child of God now has a new nature. And it starts at baptism. Remember, baptism is both a death and a rebirth.
Right.
When you go down into the water, you're becoming dead to what?
Dead to sin.
Mm-hmm. Dead to sin? What else?
Self.
I'm thinking of a text here. Dead to the old members, which... the members not being slaves to our sinful nature, our carnal nature, but slaves to righteousness and obedient to a different master, our Jesus Christ. Where was that? This is in Colossians chapter 3, and can I read the verse Colossians 3:1-7?
Sure, go ahead.
Okay. It says, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. And when Christ spoke to his disciples, he was always like trying to, they're looking at the temple. They're like, okay, look at this beautiful temple. But Jesus is like, look at the higher, look at the spiritual. And realize that this kingdom is my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is going to be forever, and it's going to where I can be with you, and you can be with me. God with us, Emmanuel. And so God was always trying to seek to draw his disciples' mind higher. And it says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death, now this is what you got to put to death, the death, okay? This is the death part. And then it says, your members which are on the earth, okay, this is like the earthly, the lowly, being low, it's low, okay? It's fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because on these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. So that's disobedience, serving the old master. And Christ is saying, okay, be according to like Romans 6:16, I think it's like serve the new master, be slaves and obedient to righteousness, not obedient to the old master or sin. And it's because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them.
Okay.
So it's like putting to death that old members. So.
Okay.
And
to summarize, there's actually a text that kind of sums all that up that you just said.
Okay.
It comes from Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. And it says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. So we've learned that baptism is referring to a death to sin, a death to unrighteousness, a death to the person that you used to be. But the next part of verse 11 tells us what we're alive unto, because remember I stated earlier that baptism is both a death and a rebirth. So reading the text again, it says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Praise
the Lord. When we are baptized into Christ's death, in which we die to who we used to be, but we are made alive, and we're living a new life that is founded in Christ. And so when we live that new life, we put on Christ. And when we put on Christ, we're taking on his nature, who he is. Now, verse 28 of Galatians chapter 3, we're going to go back to that.
Okay.
And it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So the beautiful thing about this text is the fact that when you put on Christ, there's no more prejudice between race or nationality or gender or all these other things. Instead, we have a family that's centered on centered in God, centered in Christ, with him at the head. And so when we accept Christ, if we truly accept Christ, all racism, malice, and prejudice has to go away, because the Bible says here that we are all one in Christ Jesus.
Uh-oh.
So in addition to putting on Christ, meaning that you're taking on his nature, it also means that we need to be able to get along with each other, because when you put on Christ, you're taking off old prejudices and racisms. I think somebody else was going to say something. I think I cut somebody off.
Nope. Not me.
Okay. All right. Let's go on to... We're going to look at the same text, another thing that we should bring out. Notice that the scripture says here that we are heirs according to the promise in verse 29. That's the last text that Carolyn was nice enough to read for us. And it says, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So in other words, we actually inherit the promise. What was the promise that God made to Abraham?
You'll be fathers of the nation.
Through his seed, all the nation of the world will be blessed.
Mm-hmm. What else did he promise Abraham?
Yep. Genesis 12:2-3. Let's see what that says.
Okay, you're looking at Genesis 12?
I'm going to, because I don't remember what God said.
Okay.
Genesis 12:2-3. It says, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed.
Mm-hmm. Let's take a look at that for a moment. I will make of you a great nation. Somebody stated that one. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. Those are all things that God promised Abraham. But notice this last part here. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. What did that mean? What was he promising?
Immortality, eternal life? No? No.
Well, that's interesting, because how would all of the families of the earth receive immortality through Abraham?
Through his seed. His seed.
That's right, through his seed. And who was his seed?
Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. So what God promised to Abraham was the promised Messiah, the promised Redeemer. And through that Redeemer that would come from the bloodline of Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And so we're seeing a fulfillment of that prophecy today, where the gospel is spread to all nations, and to even the Gentiles, and they're able to accept Christ and receive eternal life. And so because of that, because everybody now has the opportunity to receive salvation, all the families of the earth are blessed. And remember that Jesus came from the bloodline of Abraham, so that prophecy was fulfilled. So now let's go back to what we saw in Galatians. Remember here that it said, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. So what promise are we inheriting?
Blessings through Abraham, through Jesus.
Now, what blessing did God give Abraham? Remember that there was a covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, all the way down to Jacob.
Uh-huh.
And then he established that covenant with the children of Israel when he took them out of the land of Egypt. What was the covenant that God made, and what covenant is God making with those who are Christ's seed or Abraham's seed today?
Well, he gave the law.
Okay, that's true. He did give the law, but the law itself was not the covenant. Let me define the word covenant to make this a little bit easier. Right, that's one thing, definitely the promised land. But there's more to it. There's something that comes with the promised land. Now, let me define the word covenant. A covenant is an agreement between two parties. And so the Bible tells us that there were two covenants, an old covenant and a new covenant. What was the old covenant?
That God would their God, if they would obey him and keep his commandments.
That's right. And the people said, all that the Lord says, we will do, and we'll be obedient. That was the old covenant. But what was the problem with the old covenant?
It was tied up with laws, and they couldn't, they didn't follow it. They eventually
didn't break it.
So, hold on, let's clarify here. Was it the law that was the problem, or was it the people not keeping the law that was the problem?
The people not keeping the law.
All right. So, there had to be a new covenant. And what agreement did God make in the new covenant?
He'll write his righteous command on their hearts.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he sent his son to be a sacrifice.
So I'm hearing two answers here. Andrew, what do you think?
I started to lose you guys. I'm sorry. I'm not too familiar with the understanding about the covenant anyways. But I started losing concentration.
No problem.
Sorry.
All right. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 8, where it talks about the new covenant. In verse 7 it says, For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. So obviously, there was a problem with the first covenant that led to the need to create a second one. Verse 8, for finding fault with them, he saith, so the fault was with whom?
The people.
Them.
The people, right.
People.
He saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Now here we find something interesting, because who did God make the covenant with according to Hebrews 8 in verse 8?
With your fathers.
The house of Israel and Judah.
There you go. That's the answer I was looking for. The house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, that poses a problem because remember that we as Christians always talk about how we're under the new covenant and we are, saved under the new covenant. We are taking part in that. But here, the scripture clearly says that God is making the covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So if that's the case, then how come the Gentiles are saved?
Because the blessing went from the Jews and it went to the Gentiles at the stoning of Stephen.
Well, according to this text, it doesn't say that. It says that the covenant, the new covenant, is still with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So my question would be, how then are the Gentiles saved? I'm going to give you a hint. The answer is found in the Galatians text that we read, Galatians chapter 3.
If you're in Christ, you're Abraham's seed and the heir of God's promise.
That's right. So when you become in Christ, when you put on Christ and you go down into the watery grave of baptism, you raised up a new creature. And that new creature is whose seed?
Abraham's.
And so the covenant blessings, the promises that were promised to Abraham, become ours because we are now Abraham's seed. Did you get that?
Yeah.
Okay.
So, when the Bible says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, we as Gentiles are included in the house of Israel and the house of Judah because when we become baptized, we take on Christ's nature and we also become part of Abraham's seed. So we not only take on and put on Christ's nature, but we also take on the family relationship that Abraham had with God. And so we become Abraham's children. You ever hear that song sung in church, Father Abraham?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, it kind of applies here where Father Abraham had many children, and we are those children when we become baptized.
Mm-hmm. And so are you.
That's right. So let's just praise the Lord. Remember, I kind of just thought of the text where – Jesus was talking to some of the Pharisees and the scribes, and they were thinking that they were saved because they were biological descendants of Abraham. And Jesus said that he was able to raise up from the stones children for Abraham. And so it's interesting here because what makes a person a child of Abraham? Is it that they are biologically a descendant of Abraham, or is it something else that makes you a child of Abraham or the seed of Abraham?
I think by accepting Jesus Christ, as it says in one scripture, if my memory serves me right, it says, one is not a Jew who was born outwardly, but one is a Jew who is born inwardly. So when we accept Jesus Christ, we automatically become that promise.
That's right. And that text you're talking about actually comes from Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, which says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God.
Amen.
Right. Now, looking at Galatians, I think Galatians really drives the point home, where it says, if ye be Christ,
you are Abraham's seed.
Are ye Abraham's seed? So it's not that you have to be biologically Jewish or Israeli in order to be Abraham's seed. If you're Christ, then you become Abraham's seed. And you inherit the promise. And the promise is the new covenant. Now let's take a look at what that new covenant is. We're at, I'm skipping back to Hebrews 8, and I'd like somebody to read verse 10.
Hebrews
8 and verse 10.
Hebrews 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
All right. Amen. So the new covenant is that God promises to write his law on our hearts, in our minds. He promises to be our God, and we shall be his people. So when you are baptized into Christ, you become Abraham's seed, and you inherit this promise that God has promised to Abraham and to his children. So we inherit the promise of not only eternal life, but also this covenant relationship with God, where he will write our law, his law on our hearts, and he will be our God, and we will be his.
There's peace in that covenant.
Yeah. So all of these things we inherit when we're baptized into Christ and when we put on Christ and decide to allow him. And putting on Christ is all about taking on his nature, taking on his characteristics, his attributes. And that's exactly what God promises will happen when we take part in the new covenant. Remember that, who does the work of writing the law on the heart?
God.
Right.
God does. Right. So when we put on Christ, God is doing the work of giving us his attributes, giving us his character. It's not us that does the work, but God who does it in us. So,
amen.
Sorry, go ahead.
I said amen. Go ahead.
All right. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 6 for a moment. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Do we continue in sin because we're saved by grace?
No.
God forbid.
That's right. Next verse says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So when we become baptized into Christ and we put on Christ, we take on his nature, we're accepting the covenant relationship that makes us the seed of Abraham. And God promises to write his law in our hearts. So if God is writing his law on our hearts, then are we continuing in sin?
No.
No, because we're dead to sin. Okay, so baptism, remember I said before, is both a death and a rebirth. It's dead to sin, but alive to what?
Alive to righteousness.
Alive to righteousness, or alive to Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Verse 3 goes on to say, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. So here, Paul is giving us the reason why we're dead to sin. We're dead to sin because we're baptized into Jesus Christ and baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So when Christ was raised up, he was no longer kept into the grave, he was able to continue life beyond the life that he had before. And when we are raised up from the waters of baptism, we too have the promise of newness of life.
And can I make a point?
Sure, go ahead.
Okay, there was this one text in, what is it? Let's say Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians 2:12-13, right after the talks about the humility of Christ. And this is part of walking humbly with God. It's like, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So what Christ does is he gives us his Holy Spirit, and he lives inside of us. And basically, the desire and the love for God is it keeps growing and it keeps growing. And if we make mistakes and stuff, but it keeps growing and growing until eventually those old mistakes disappear, and we don't struggle with the things we did in our past.
That's right.
And then we have new things that we need to overcome.
Okay. So now, going back to our text here, it's clear that when we are raised up out of the waters of baptism, we take on a newness of life that's going to be different from the old life. So the difference is that in the old life, the law was not written on the heart. We didn't do naturally the things that are contained in the law. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So, in the newness of life, the old life is not continued. We're now serving in a new way. We're now living in a new way. A good text to look at is a text that talks about how when we're Christ, we become a new creature. And it's interesting that the scripture uses the word new creature, because when you think about a creature, what comes to mind?
Something horrible.
Animal.
A beast.
That's what I was looking for.
Yeah.
Okay.
Where are you reading from, John? Preacher?
I'm actually about to look at 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
Now, okay, good stuff.
If you're looking at the word creature, which can also be interpreted to mean animal, what is the difference between a dog and a cat? Are they the same animal?
No.
No.
No, of course not. There are significant differences. One has whiskers, the other does not. One barks, the other meows. There's many differences between a dog and a cat because they're two different species of animals. And so when we are Christ, we become a new creature or new animal, meaning that we become a different species. So one species is prone to sin, prone to rebellion, prone to all the things that are negative. The other species is prone to things that are of God, prone to things that are heavenward, entirely different in nature. The nature of a cat is very different from the nature of a dog, and so the nature of a human who has accepted Christ is going to be much different from the nature of a human who has not accepted Christ. In fact, the Bible makes this comparison using the metaphor of new creature to point out that they would be so different that it's almost like they're a new species of human being. All right, so going back to Romans 6, where we were reading before, it says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So there again, it's showing us that we're going to become a new creature, a new species, living a new kind of life that's not like the old one. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So what is the purpose of us dying in Christ? Why do we die? Why do we need to be crucified with Christ, according to verse 6?
Get rid of the old man.
Mm-hmm. That's the main idea here. We're trying to get rid of the old man, and so that the body of sin might be destroyed and will no longer be a servant of sin. What makes us a servant of sin?
The old carnal nature.
Mm-hmm. But why? Why is it exactly that we are servants of sin?
We fall short. We fall short?
Yielding to Satan.
That's it. Look, if you look down at verse 16, the same chapter that we're reading from now, it says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are, ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness." Did you see that?
Yes.
So here the scripture is telling us that when we obey sin and its lust, when we obey the promptings of our evil nature, we are not Christ. And our only inheritance is death. But here, earlier in the text, we saw that we are crucifying the old man who is prone to sin so that we are no longer servants of sin. So in other words, we'll no longer obey our fleshy lusts and desires. Verse 7 goes on to point out, "For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him." So here we're seeing that we are resurrected, we're raised with newness of life, and that newness of life has us dead to sin so that we no longer obey it. And so if we're not going to obey sin anymore, then who do we obey?
Christ.
Hmm?
Looking back at verse 16, "His servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." So what does God expect of us if we are truly alive unto God?
Obedience.
Obedience.
Obedience from the heart, meaning out of a love relationship with Jesus Christ.
That's right. Obedience from the heart. And that's why God said in the New Covenant, "I will write my laws on their hearts," because he wants the obedience from the heart. So verse 17 points out, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you."
Yeah.
Okay. So far in the study, we've established that to put on Christ has many different meanings. One meaning that we are taking on Christ's attributes. We are taking on his nature, his character. And here we're seeing that it also means that we become dead to who we were before, and we're raised to be a new creature, so different from the old that it's almost like we become a new species. So, how do we live this life as a new species?
Well, one thing that you can do is you can memorize scripture verses, and you can read your Bible and pray. Make sure that you have your time with God, and that you keep that line of communication open between your Maker and yourself.
Okay, that's true. Any thoughts from anyone else? Anybody have anything that they can add or a different opinion?
also issues of how you look and how you talk that are different, that should be different.
Mm-hmm. You can clarify about what you mean by what you look like and how you talk. How would that be changed when you put on Christ?
Well, I'm mindful of the humility of Christ and how he really didn't call attention to himself by... What he did was when he was angry and stuff, but basically he thought of others before he thought of himself, their needs.
Mm-hmm.
That's behavior. But, well, I'm thinking a lot of what Paul said. You know, Paul had issues. And he, as God spoke to him, said that we as Christians should not look to, we should act and look as though we're different from all the other sinners.
Amen.
And what made you say that Paul had issues?
Another thing about Paul. Paul had issues about people, how they lived. Of course, they were idolaters and all that. But also he had issues about marriage, relationships of women, husbands and wives, and, you know, all that stuff that he wrote to the Corinthians and the Ephesians, the Galatians, because they were doing things that he felt were not godly, even though he had spoken to them and established the church. They had reverted back to some bad practices or whatever. They were corrupt. They were being corrupted. And so he sets out what Christians should be like if they put on the righteousness of Christ.
Well, Paul certainly addresses a lot of issues in his writings, and you have to keep in mind that Paul was one of the pioneers of bringing converts into this faith that were not of Jewish origin. So he preached to the Gentiles, and so you had people from all walks of life, different cultures, different nationalities that were joining the church at the time. And so there were certain things that were a matter of tradition within the Jewish faith that were not necessarily a matter of salvation. Take,
right,
for example, circumcision.
Circumcision
wouldn't save anybody. That is rather a matter of custom. It's not something that a New Covenant Christian needed to do or take part in. So Paul was addressing two different sets of matters within the church framework. The first issue, those who felt that in order to be a part of the church, you had to be just like everybody else who was Jewish. You had to take part in all the Jewish festivals and all the Jewish traditions and do things the Jewish way. But God is no respecter of persons, and God did not require people to follow, you know, all the traditions that were Jewish. And in a lot of times, those traditions were actually inappropriate. For example, washing pots and you know, ceremonial washing before you eat, and all these kinds of crazy things that they used to do. So Paul was correct in admonishing and teaching that the Jewish traditions had no bearing on salvation, and that they were not to be emphasized, especially to the Gentile converts. But at the same time, Paul addressed particular issues that were of salvational consequence. For example, the issue of marriage, or the issue of maybe eating things sacrificed to idols and so forth. So we hit some pretty good points here. And we talked about what it means for a person to live this new life. Now, I'm going to read something from Romans 13. It says here, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. What's Paul saying here? How are we to live the new life as Christians? How do you know if you're truly a new creature or a new species?
Well, he's saying you got to love others as you love yourself. You wouldn't bring harm to yourself, so you wouldn't bring harm to others.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, love your neighbor, because that's the fulfillment of the law.
Mm-hmm. So the key word here is love. In order, the difference between the new creature and the old creature is that the new creature is capable of love toward his neighbor. And the word there used for love, when it says love worketh no ill toward his neighbor, is agape. Now, agape is a different type of love than philia, which means brotherly love, or eros, which means like a sexual sort of love. And even, I think there's actually another word which deals with a general type of love. Here he's using the word agape, which means a self-sacrificing, unconditional type of love. So in order for us to be new creatures, we have to be capable of this self-sacrificing, unselfish, and unconditional love toward our neighbor. So here we see another example of how Paul is emphasizing what's important rather than, you know, traditional things. Like, you can only be saved if you wash ceremonially wash your hands, or if you circumcise on the eighth day. He's not emphasizing things like that, but he's emphasizing the things that are important. And those were the issues that Paul had with the church, that we focused on what's important and what is going to really make a difference in terms of whether or not we're saved. And here he's pointing out that the new creature has to love. So what does that mean for us?
It means that God, if we're Christians, if we're true disciples of His, that God will help us to love our enemies and do good to those who despitefully misuse and abuse us and turn the other cheek and things like that. Do that kind of radical love that God demonstrated when He sent His Son to die for us.
Anyone else want to add to that?
I guess it's a give of ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Give of ourselves like what Christ has done for us. Do that for each other.
Amen. So now it kind of gives the whole idea of putting on Christ a whole new meaning, because when you put on Christ and you become this new species of human being, is doing something like loving another person unconditionally and turning the other cheek, or praying for people who despitefully use you and, you know, who treat you bad, is that natural to us?
No.
Unnatural.
Yeah, that's right. It's unnatural. And so that's why it's such a drastic difference between the old person and the new person. And I like that metaphor that Paul uses, the new species or the new creature, because the way people regularly are. Sorry, say again?
It's transformation.
Yeah, it's a transformation. Because these things don't come naturally to us. We are prone to do the other thing. And so when we are in Christ and we're a new creature, then we're going to do things that are natural to the spiritual person, to the person who is born again in Christ, but not natural to that person who is not born again, who is not a new creature. And even the word natural, like, you know how we use the phrase, oh, that feels natural to me? What does it mean?
Second nature.
Right, it's our nature, but can someone explain it without using the word nature?
Comfortable. It's comfortable.
Uh-huh.
It's comfortable.
It's comfortable, okay. It feels right.
It doesn't feel foreign.
Mm-hmm. I'll use the word, it feels innate. It feels like a habit. It's something that is innate to us, something that comes, with being who we are. So when you are the old man, the old creature, your nature or your habit, what's innate to you is to do that which is wicked. Matter of fact, I'll quote a text here that kind of emphasizes the point about the old man. It's found in Jeremiah 13:23, which says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? And may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil." Now, it's interesting because an Ethiopian skin is natural. It's what he's born with. It's who he is. It's innate to him. A leopard's spots are also innate to him. It's a part of the physical makeup of what a leopard is. And so the last part of the text goes on to say that can a person do good when they're accustomed to do evil? Well, the answer is no, because naturally they're prone to evil. And that's why it's necessary that we become a new species, because even though a leopard can't change his spots, a lion doesn't have spots because it's not that kind of creature. Even though an Ethiopian can't change his skin because he's born with it, let's say an Asian has a different kind of skin. Why? Because they're different people. So when we are born with our old nature that's accustomed and prone and habitually drawn to sin, when we become a new creature, then we take on the nature of Christ, new habits, new things that are innate to us that were not innate to us before. All right. So I think we exhausted that point, so I'm going to go ahead and move on.
Okay.
Verse 14 states, this is from Romans 13, verse 14. "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." There we see again, this keeps saying, "put ye on." And in each case where we talked about the word "put on," it's referring to clothing. And so we know that, and we can interpret that as when we're putting on the Lord Jesus, we're taking on his nature, his character, and becoming that new species or new creature of person. So it says here, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." What does it mean to make not provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust?
Maybe it's saying that, avoid the appearance of evil, or don't even get close to the line. Don't enter into the gray area, things like that.
Mm-hmm. Other thoughts on that?
Don't make provision for the flesh. Let's phrase that part now.
Okay. I'm going to take a look at how the NIV renders that particular text, just to clarify it a little bit. It says, "Rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." So when you make provision for something, you're thinking about it, you're planning it.
Planning, okay.
That when you're making, think about when you make provisions for your family, you're planning out and you're carrying out plans to take care of their needs. When you make provisions for the Sabbath, when you make provisions for a social gathering, you're taking care of all, you're planning out, first of all, everything that's needed to carry out the event, and you're also putting those plans into action so that everything is set up for the event. So here it's telling us not to think about or plan out or make provisions for how we can gratify our own selfish desires, the desires of our flesh, but rather we are supposed to be clothed with the Lord Jesus. In other words, on his nature and his character. All right. Now we're going to go to that text that Andrew talked about earlier, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 10. All right, we're on Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 10. Give everybody a moment to get there.
Colossians 3:10, okay.
Okay, does everybody have it?
Yep.
Yes.
I got it.
All right. Let's take a look at what it says here. I'm going to read from verse 1 to 10. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So remember, when we are risen with Christ, we become what? I don't know if you guys heard the question. When we are risen with Christ, what do we become?
Christ.
New creature. That's what I'm looking for. Okay? So now, notice this adds on some more details here. We seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So when you become a new creature, not only your character changes. So when you're putting on Christ, it's not just your character that changes, but it's also the things that you desire and the things that you put your hopes in and the things that that you treasure. So instead of seeking the things that are here on the earth, how you can make the most money or how you can make the be the most impressive or be the most famous or so forth. The idea, instead of worrying about those things, is to put your affections on things on high. So instead of putting your affections on things on the earth, our affections are seeking those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Verse 2 emphasizes the point, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. So how does that change? What's the difference between the person who is of the old nature and the person that is now the new species or new creature? What are the differences in the things that they desire?
Look, the stuff. One thing is like. The man of the earth is thinking about earthly things and about himself and what he can get out of life, and the heavenly seeking the man that's seeking the things above is he's thinking about how he can bless other people and how he can be kind and loving and share God's character with other people so that they and seek to be a missionary on this earth.
Mm-hmm.
So that he can bring people with him to heaven.
Okay. So there's a difference when you become a Christian, a true follower of Christ, a new creature, in the things that you desire, the things that you care about. So the change is not just in your character, not just in the way that you look, not just in what you may talk about, but in the very things that you focus on and that you desire. So if you are the new creature, then your desires have to change. The things that you care about will probably change. Instead of caring about how to fulfill your own needs, you may be more focused on the needs of others. Instead of worrying about treasuring up things here on earth that are material and temporary, we're setting our affections on things that are more lasting. Verse 3 gives us the reason why. So I'm going to read verse 2 again, just to emphasize. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for, or in other words, because the word for there also means because, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So the reason why our affections have changed, the reason why our emphasis is now no longer on the things of the earth, but on things that are above in heaven, is because we are dead to who we were before, and our life is hid with Christ in God. So if we see that we're still desiring the same old things and we're not allowing our new nature to seek those things which are above, then we're maybe perhaps not really letting Christ hide who we were before in the grave. We're still allowing those things to resurface. But instead, we're being called to set our affections on things above and to cast away those things that we set our affections on before. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. So now it gives us the very things that we're no longer going to care about. These are the things that our affections are no longer going to be cast on. It gives us a list. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So these things that our old nature would have been prone to do, prone to like, prone to care about, are taken out of us. We mortify those things. In other words, you know what the word mortify means?
To kill it.
Right, we kill it. So these no longer become a part of us. These are no longer continued to be a part of us. But when we become dead, these deeds, these aspects of who we were, die and stay dead. So that when we are risen with Christ and we take on the new nature, the new creation, the new species, we're not going to, these things are no longer going to be innate to us or habitual to us. We're dead to them, and we're alive to something else. Because if we allow these things to continue to live and be a part of our lives, verse 6 tells us, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. So in order to inherit the kingdom, we have to become dead to who we were in character, in habits, in focus, the things that we care about and set our affections on, and we have to become alive to the things that are spiritual, the things that are above, the things that are in heaven, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Because fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, covetousness, idolatry, all those things lead to the wrath of God. Now, when you become a new creature, you no longer will have to fear the wrath of God, because that old part of your nature no longer should exist. So that's why it's essential that we become new creatures, because we have to die to what we were before. Because what we were before would inherit the wrath of God, whereas what we will become, the new creature, inherits the kingdom of God. Did you catch that so far?
Yes.
Yep.
Okay. Verse 7. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye are also put off all these things. So here again, putting off, it's using the language or the imagery of clothing. We put on Christ, but we take off the following thing: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So when we're taking off the old man, when we're dying to the old self and crucifying the old man, we become dead not just to the nature, but also to the deeds. So in other words, we no longer do the things that the old person used to do. Verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So the new man, the new creature, is renewed in knowledge, has a new mindset, and is the image of him that created him. Who created him?
God.
God. And so God is essentially restoring another part of the covenant that he promised Abraham. Remember the part where he said, I will be to them a God, they shall be to me a people?
Mm-hmm.
Well, another aspect of that covenant promise is that God is trying to restore the image of God in man.
Mm.
Because in the Garden of Eden, when mankind sinned, we began to lose some aspects of the image of God because we lost his character. But when we become a new creature, we are restored to the image of God who created us. And so that's another aspect of the covenant where God promises to be our God, will be his people, will inherit an everlasting kingdom, will live forever, and will even inherit New Jerusalem, but also will be restored to his image. And we have that promise when we put on Christ and we take on his nature and we allow God to change the very foundation, the very essence of who we are. Remember that this is not something that we can do for ourselves. We can't change the essence of who we are. Remember that text I quoted before, an Ethiopian can't change his skin, a leopard can't change his spots. But guess who can?
Christ.
God. God can change that. So God has to create in us a new type of person. And then we'll be restored to his image. Goes on to say, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, or actually the word here is agape, which also means self-sacrificing, unconditional love, which is the bond of perfectness. Do you see the difference between who you were before and the new creature that God is going to create in you?
Good stuff.
So that is the basic focus of this lesson, that we are changing the old nature. Actually, God is changing the old person and creating a new person that's going to be so different that he's almost like a different species. For us to take advantage of that, in order to have a part in that, we have to be baptized into Christ by faith and allow him to do away with who we were before and accept a new life that begins the moment you rise up out of baptism. It starts a new life that is patterned in such a way, patterned after Christ, and renews in us the image of God that was lost in the Garden of Eden. This new image of God, this new person is going to love. Remember we read from Romans 13 that love is the fulfilling of the law, because love enables you to keep the law.
Mm-hmm.
Because love worketh no evil toward his neighbor. So this new creature is capable of unconditional, self-sacrificing love, something that the old nature was not, because it was too concerned with and too busied with himself or herself. Right. So let us end there for tonight, and we're going to pray that God continues to work in us what he needs to do to allow us to become a new species and a new creature, one that is patterned after him, one that will restore in us his image. Let's pray. Andrew, you want to pray for us tonight?
Sure, I'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for that self-sacrificing agape love that transforms our lives. by the sacrifice of your dear only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the righteous Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you for sending him to die for our sins when we are yet ungodly. We thank you for my friends here, and I pray thank you for the Bible study, proclaiming your message, Lord, and your truth, and your having spiritual friends to gather with. Lord, I pray that you just bless us as we go. Keep us safe from all our harm and danger. I pray that you just forgive us for our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Lord. And may we all be found worthy when you come in the clouds to take us home to be with you, and be found without spot and without peace, in peace and blameless when you come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. And, all right.
Okay.
Next week we'll be back the same time, and Mr. Williams will be covering the next lesson. So God bless you all, and thank you for coming.
Sounds good.
Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
Okay. Bye.
Bye-bye. Take care.